Jesus Plus Nothing, 100% natural, no additives. Andrew Farley celebrating your freedom in Christ. Call in and ask your questions at 877-655-6755. That's toll free at 877-655-6755. Via satellite from Texas, it's Andrew Farley Live.
Hello, everyone. Welcome to Andrew Farley Live. This is Andrew. We are live for the next half hour, taking your calls across the United States and Canada. That number, 877-655-6755. If you got a question tonight about a scripture passage, maybe there's something you heard in church just this weekend and you're not so sure about it, you want to talk it over, well, let's make it a conversation together right now, 877-655-6755. A great time to call in. We have very little wait tonight, a couple of open lines remaining. If you have a question about a personal problem going on in your life right now, in your marriage, with your kids, whatever it might be, something going on in your church, and you're looking for that grace-based perspective, well, let's talk it over. It's a great time to do so. And let me say, if you're a first-time caller tonight, we love to hear from our first-time callers. We'd love to hear from you. If you're a veteran listener, maybe you've called in the past, but you've got a new question tonight, by all means, join us as well. Again, that number with open lines, plenty of room, 877-655-6755. All right, well, let's go now to Ontario, Canada, and we'll talk with Ed. Hey, Ed, what's on your mind tonight?
Hey, Andrew. Romans 8:1 talks about no condemnation to those that are in Christ Jesus, and then it talks about being or walking in the Spirit. Is that, I'm just wondering, is that like two different positions, or is that one? Like, okay. If we're in Christ, are we in the Spirit, or do we kind of go in the Spirit and out of the Spirit?
Okay, all right. Fantastic question, Ed. Love it. First of all, that phrase really doesn't belong in verse 1. It's a copy of what belongs in verse 4. So if you just scan down your Bible, you'll notice that verse 4 contains that same phrase, who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. That's where it belongs, Ed. It doesn't belong in verse 1. The most popular theory on that dilemma, that issue, is that it was copied or miscopied by a scribe at some point working on a manuscript and inserted in verse 1, when in fact the earliest of manuscripts show it in verse 4, but not in verse 1. So that is why you'll see it missing in a number of the most accurate translations into English. You'll see that phrase missing from verse 1 and present in verse 4. Okay, that's enough with the details, but now let's drill down and say, why does this matter? What's going on with all of this? Well, first, to answer your most important question, we believers are always in the Spirit. Now, how can I say that? Well, Romans 8 tells us that. The very same chapter that you're asking about, if you look down at a verse later in Romans 8, you find this. It says, you, however, this is verse 9, you, however, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if, in fact, the Spirit of God dwells in you. So, Ed, if you have the Spirit of God dwelling in you, then you are not in the flesh, you are in the Spirit. That is your location. It's permanent. You will always be in the Spirit. So people who use this expression, which you're asking about, walking in the Spirit, that is not the best way to say it. It's not the end of the world, but it's not the best way to say it. The best way to say it is walking by the Spirit or walking according to the Spirit. Now, why am I saying that those are better ways to express this walk? Because we don't want to use the word in there, because you're always in. We just read that in verse 9. You're no longer in the flesh, but you're in the Spirit if you're a Christian, if you're a Christian, you're always in the Spirit. So the walking is something different. I am walking by the flesh or walking by the Spirit. I am walking according to the flesh or I'm walking according to the Spirit. So then, why is it important to recognize that this phrase about walking is missing from verse 1? Because it shouldn't be there. If we were to insert that, listen to how it sounds. There's no condemnation for you if you're doing all the walking. Well, hang on. You don't earn your freedom from condemnation, do you? Didn't Jesus purchase your freedom from condemnation? Yes, he did. You're freed because of the cross. You're freed because of the blood of Jesus. You're freed from condemnation because you're in Christ and his blood purchased your freedom. So that's why the most accurate translation of Romans 8:1 is simply this. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Period. End of story. You don't earn it by walking. So that phrase doesn't belong there. You say, well then, what is that phrase doing in verse 4? Because four verses later, it is there and it should be there. Well, let's deal with that. What God has done, what the law could not do by sending his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh, he condemned sin in the flesh in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fully met or fully fulfilled in us who walk not according to the flesh but according to the Spirit. That is a description of our new walk. That is our new tendency. Yes, we can walk the other way. Yes, we can set our minds on the flesh sometimes. Yes, we can walk according to the flesh sometimes. But we are new people and we have a new way to walk. And the righteous requirement of the law has been fully met in us. We are new creations with a new destiny, a new way to walk, a new way to think. Wow, how cool is that? But we don't earn our freedom from condemnation by the way that we walk. We earned our freedom by being in Christ, and it wasn't our earning, it was God giving, freely giving, freedom from condemnation through the blood of Jesus when he took our sins away and when he caused us to die to the law. Because we're dead to the law, we're not under condemnation. We're not condemned by the law because we're not under it. We're freed from it. I hope that helps tonight, Ed. As you think about that phrase, again, in summary, it is not present in the earliest manuscripts. In verse 1, it is not present and it is entirely absent. It belongs in verse 4. It makes a lot of sense there, but it doesn't belong in verse 1. Thanks for your call tonight. Reach out to us again anytime. So did you catch that, my friend? That question that Ed asked, how important it is to recognize our location as being different from our walk. We are always in Christ. We are always in the Spirit. We are not in Adam. We're in Christ. We're not in the flesh. We're in the Spirit. Location, location, location. That matters. Even the realtors tell us it matters, right? Well, how much more with spiritual real estate, how much more does it matter that we are in Christ permanently? Now, because we're in Christ, let us walk by the Spirit. If we're in the Spirit, let's walk by the Spirit. That's just common sense. If we're in the Spirit, let's set our minds on things of the Spirit. That's just common sense. It's like wearing clothes that fit you versus wearing clothes that make you look bad and don't fit who you are. So who are you? You're a person that's holy, righteous, blameless, born of God in the Spirit. So why not walk by the Spirit? All right, let's go to Delaware now. We'll talk with Mark. Hey, Mark, what have you got for us, my friend?
Hello. Hello, Mr. Andrew. Thank you so much for this opportunity to ask this question.
Yes.
I came across your Facebook page, and I have really been blessed, so blessed by the teaching, so blessed. And I have purchased about three of your books already, and it has been amazing.
Awesome. Great to hear. Thank you.
So, Yes, I got a quick question. So I was talking with a friend, and this friend was talking about grace that we have received, salvation, eternal salvation, and different stuff. So he said sin is dead, dead as D-E-A-D. He said because the scripture says Jesus took away the sins of the whole world. So if Jesus took them all away, they cannot exist. So this world doesn't have sin anymore. There is no longer sin in the world.
Wow.
I don't know if it's a doctrine, interpretation, but it just hit a nerve in me, and I said, I'm not comfortable with this, you know. So
yeah.
I know where to take this to, and I know that this will be the right place to take it to.
Yeah, well, Mark, that's a great question. It's fabulous because there is so much deception out there, and I'm glad that it didn't sit well with you because it shouldn't sit well with you. There is a world of difference between Jesus forgiving our sins and Jesus taking away our sins and then saying that there's just an absence of this power called sin. So let's differentiate these two things. There's sins, plural. Those are things that we commit when we are cruel to another person, critical of another person, when we are engaging in any act of the flesh, the deeds of the flesh, idolatry, jealousy, outbursts of anger. We're committing sins, S-I-N-S. Now, that S on the end indicates plural, of course, and that's because we commit many sins, plural. Those are behaviors. Now, that is what Jesus Christ took away for us. He took away the record. He keeps no record of wrongs. He removed our sins as far as the east is from the west. He died for our behaviors. But there is another use of this word sin. In the Greek, it is hamartia. Well, hamartia can also mean a sin principle. Now, that is sin singular, not plural, but it is a power, a principle, or you might even say a parasite. It is the source of temptation. And that is the word sin that we see used, for example, in Romans chapter 6 and Romans chapter 7. We died to sin. So what is that saying? That's not Jesus dying for our sins. We've already covered that. That would be sins plural. Jesus died for our sins, but we died to the power of sin. We died to the sin principle. We died to a parasite called sin. But to answer your question directly, sin did not die. We died to sin. Big difference. So your friend has got a lot of explaining to do. Hey, friend, explain all the rapes, explain the murder, explain all the incredible cruelty throughout the planet. We live in a fallen, sinful world. And to say that Jesus took sin away to the point that there's no sin left in the world is, well, nothing short of nonsense. We have to live life with blinders on to believe that one. So what we need to do is distinguish between those behaviors called sins and the fact that Jesus erased our track record as believers. He took our sins away, but there is still a source of temptation in this fallen world. It is known as the power of sin, the principle of sin, or a parasite called sin, and that is where these evil thoughts are coming from. Paul calls it the law of sin or the sin principle. He says, I see this law, I see this principle at work in me. It's waging war in the members of my body. Who's going to free me from this thing? I mean, that's what Romans 7 is all about. Romans 6 says, we died to sin. Our old self died. He who has died has been freed from sin. That doesn't mean we never commit a sin again. It means that we're freed from the power or the domination of this parasite called sin. So two different things. Sins plural, referring to behaviors. Sin singular, referring to this parasitic power that tempts us. Now, our sins, plural, have been taken away. God remembers them no more, and how awesome that is. But we are tempted every day by this parasite called sin. And what's the answer? Not to say that sin is gone or dead. No, sin is right there tempting me. So what do? I count myself dead. Sin's not dead. I count myself dead to sin and alive to God. God, remind me. I've got a new heart. I've got a new spirit. I've got new passions and desires. I don't want to commit this sin that sin is offering me. I want to say yes to you, God. So I'm going to say no to the power of sin, and I'm going to say yes to you. And when I say yes to you, I discover that I'm on your team, that you and I agree. And when I say yes to you, Lord, I am saying yes to who I truly am at the core. Thank you, Lord, for this new heart. I am truly dead to sin and alive to you. All right, well, let's go now to Missouri, and we'll talk with Jeff. Hey, Jeff, what have you got for us tonight, sir?
Hey, Andrew, how are you?
Hey, doing well. What's on your heart?
So my wife and I are semi-split. I'm actually on my way to spend a couple days with her, but we've got a bit of a contention here. I'm trying to convince her that we need to go through some counseling and work through some things, and she's basically saying, well, God's not showing me that, you know, that my accusations against you are incorrect. And I said, well, God's not going to speak to you in an audible voice, and he doesn't agree with divorce, and the scriptures are there. If you want to hear from God, sometimes you just have to open the word and read him. But she just is adamant that, well, God's not talking to me, so I don't know what else to do. And so I'm just trying to, how can I work with her on that? She needs a lot of healing. And
okay, all right. I
don't know.
Can you share anything at all, Jeff, about what would be her reasons?
Well, I talked to you about it earlier. A couple of weeks ago.
Okay.
And she basically believes that she sees me looking at other women, and I'm not once. And
okay.
So, anyway, we've been kind of going back and forth on this, and I'm saying, you know, we need to go to, we only went to counseling one time, basically.
Yeah.
And she just basically said, you know, counselor's not going to be able to help me, because I know what I saw, and he can't change that. And God's not talking to me, telling me you didn't do it. So, and he doesn't want me living like this. Now, I haven't been unfaithful. She hasn't been unfaithful. There's nothing like that.
Hmm.
But she feels like God doesn't want her living like this. And I'm just trying to, how do I point her to scripture, and how do I handle this on a personal level? Because I'm trying to not attack her or anything like that. I'm just trying to be, I'm just trying to honor her, you know, her wanting to heal.
Right, right. Okay, Jeff. Well, I definitely believe that a third party is going to go a long way. I think you should do whatever you can to get that third party involved. And here's why. I mean, she's believing, from what you tell me, she's believing lies about you and lies about the situation. And then when you go to defend yourself, she's thinking, well, here's my husband, a man doing the typical thing, defending himself and adding more lies upon the lies. And so I think you really need a third party to speak reasonably about this situation to her. Someone who's not in the thick of it, someone who's not in the midst of these problems. So, it's going to be difficult, because you've got a person who is, we just finished talking about the power of sin. I mean, the power of sin is capable of feeding us any thought at any moment. And so the power of sin is probably feeding her thoughts of, I'm experiencing this, and I deserve better, and I can't believe this is happening, and I know what I saw, and I'm going to assume the worst, and, you know, I saw him talking to somebody, or I thought I overheard something, or I, you know, and so the power of sin is very good at speaking in first person singular, that is I, me, and my, and convincing us of things that just are downright lies. They're not the truth. And so I would encourage you to do whatever it takes to get a third party involved, because when it's you and her, and if she is adamant like that, then once she breaks away from you and is no longer under the same roof with you and no longer spending time with you, then, you know, it's going to get harder and harder to reason with her, especially if you're the person reasoning with her. So get a third party involved, a Christian counselor of some kind, as soon as possible in this situation. I think it's going to be by far your best way forward. And, you know, what's going to happen next, I would say, if this weekend together or this time, this week together fails, then she's going to say, well, I've just got to get some time away to think. I've got to break free and think. And any time a couple does that, where they say, well, we're going to live under different roofs for 3 months or 6 months to, quote, work on the marriage, well, my opinion of that is that you're no longer working on the marriage at that point. You've chosen separate houses. You've chosen separate lives, all in the name of working on the marriage. But the marriage, you're choosing things that are actually hurting the marriage. So beware of that, and that's why I would say it's urgent to get a third party involved, someone that is neutral, but that has good reputation, so that they might reason with her and work with both of you and hear both sides of the story. But, you know, as far as God's concerned, you're right that God hates divorce. Every believer should do whatever they can to preserve their marriage. We're not talking about adultery here, from what you tell me. We're not even talking about anything close to that. We're not talking about abuse, from what you tell me, physically or emotionally. From what you're saying, I mean, there's really just no grounds for giving up on this marriage. I know I'm only hearing one side, and we can't hear the other side, but from what you're telling me, Jeff, I mean, there's just no biblical grounds for saying I'm going to ditch this marriage because woe is me, I'm being cheated on, and there's no evidence of that, and it's just sort of birthed out of thin air based on negative thoughts that a person is getting. So do what you can to get a third party involved as soon as possible. That's my best advice to you. And if this week goes great, well, so be it. That's wonderful. But either way, I would wrap up the situation or follow up the situation with Christian counseling as soon as possible. Thanks for reaching out to us again, Jeff. I remember now that you'd called a couple weeks ago. It's great to hear from you, and I hope we can help again anytime in the future. 877-655-6755. Let's go out now to Wisconsin, and we'll talk with Travis. Hey, Travis.
Hey, Andrew. How you doing?
Hey, doing great. What have you got for us?
I had a quick question. I was baptized when I was a kid.
Yeah.
And I'm not sure whether or not I was truly a Christian at the time. I believe I was. I'm not positive, though. I don't remember exactly what I thought. I know what I know now. I know that Jesus is the only way. I know that believing that alone saves you.
Yeah.
But when I was a kid and I got baptized, I don't know if I truly believed that or even knew that. I think I did.
Yeah.
Would it be wrong of me to get baptized again, or should I even be considering it?
Okay, absolutely, it's not wrong. There's nothing wrong with being baptized again, especially knowing what you know, that you're not accomplishing something new in being baptized in water. At least spiritually speaking, you're not accomplishing anything that gives you a better status or a closer position with God or anything. You know that already, it sounds like, from the way you've expressed things. So it's up to you. I mean, you're free. So if you want to celebrate as an adult with water baptism, fantastic. Go for it. What a beautiful celebration of the inward baptism, you being immersed in Christ, and that's already happened for you.
For more information on Andrew's books, please visit andrewfarley.org. That's andrewfarley.org. Join us every week at this time as we invite you to celebrate the freedom of God's grace. Goodbye, everybody.